Thanks, Phil. Some time ago, before we started this series on the Psalms, we gave Phil and the worship band this challenge to say, see how many songs you can sing that come from the Psalms. And they've done a great job of finding some songs. That one comes out of the Psalms. In fact, some time ago, I was researching for a series that we were doing on Christmas. And we were talking about Christmas carols. And it was funny, the story behind, I think it's Silent Night, but it's one of the classic Christmas carols. This person wrote this song and got all this flack. It was hundreds of years ago, but he got all this flack because he had the audacity to have a song that didn't come from the Psalms. Isn't that funny? So some of these songs, you know, when you talk about the music wars that often go on in churches, they've been going on forever. And one of the first was, you have a song that wasn't from the Psalms. So it's kind of fun for us to go full circle for this series. Well, good morning, everyone. Kids, thanks for sticking around. Because do you want to take them now, or can they get to meet Wendy? Is that okay? All right. We wanted to stick around a little bit because we want to introduce you to somebody that some of these kids have actually met. There's a woman here named Wendy Anderson. She used to reside very close to where we are now. Yeah, come on up, Wendy. And her family actually moved down to El Paso, Texas, to be closer to Emmanuel Children's Home. So come on up. So some time ago, she had written, she was up for it. Why don't you come here? We'll get all like centered here. Is this nice? Yeah, that works. Some time ago, she had sent me an email to let me know that she was coming up for a wedding that was this weekend. And she said, hey, what time's your service? And so I told her and I said, so you're coming. Would you be willing to come and give us a little bit of an update and that type of thing? And as you're going to find out later, we're going to be talking about Psalm 23. God and his timing. It's so fun. The psalm that we were scheduled to talk about today really fits well with your story. So thanks for doing this. So why don't you introduce yourself, and your husband's here too, and say a little bit about you and your family, and then tell where you used to live before moving to...
Okay. Hi, I'm Wendy. My husband, Lauren, is that handsome man in the shirt over there that's standing up now. Oh, you're the one. We lived in Minnesota since we were like 23 years old. I actually grew up in Southern California.
And you're Lauren, what, like 27, 28 now? So,
yeah, more or less.
I try. I'm learning lessons on this
in a
thing.
Binary system, maybe, or something like that. Anyway, we went to North Heights. Actually, Chris was the first one who told us about Emmanuel, because I worked with the youth with Chris. And I'm over it now. But the first time I applied to go to Mission Mexico, I was rejected. And Chris said, Wendy, I'm just so sorry. And I said, you know what? I wouldn't have picked me in front of any of that leadership team. It was a good team.
Oh,
and
man. I really forgot about that.
Yeah.
I know.
No, it was good.
I'm going to be over here. Just
as they say, it was a God thing. Because I actually ended up going before I was scheduled to go with Chris's team.
Yeah, it was a God thing. Is that what you said?
It was.
All right, I'm off the hook.
And I knew I was supposed to go, but I didn't understand God's timing, which is sometimes the way the shepherd leads us. You know, he gives us an indication, and we kind of head in a direction, and we think, oh, I got it. And he says, no, here's my staff. I'm going to guide you this way instead. Yep. So I ended up on a short-term mission trip. I call it the short-term mission trip gone awry. Because it was a one-time experience I was planning to have with our three daughters. Lauren stayed home. His mission is to send missionaries. So daily he sends me to Juarez as a missionary. And we live close enough that we can spend the night together, so that's nice. But anyway, I wanted my girls to have an experience in another culture with people less privileged. And my oldest was 17 years old, so I thought I got to hurry with this. So Jenna Hedquist invited us to go with her because all of my girls were involved in dance ministry because she had been invited down to help with the Christmas program. So we went down for, I think it was 8 days at the most. It may have been seven. And in those 7 days, my job was sewing costumes, and we put on a Christmas pageant with 100 children from Emmanuel. And it was a life-changing experience for all of us, big time. So that's how we went. Christmas 99, July 2001, we moved there as a family to El Paso, believing that God had wanted us there for some reason. No official, you know, titles, no official work. Our daughter Kirsten was dancing in Milwaukee, and she got a call simultaneously, was kind of fighting it until she found out we were going too, and she said, oh, that's so weird. I've been feeling I'm supposed to go too, but I didn't want to be so far away from you guys. So
I didn't tell her she couldn't go, did I?
No, no.
Okay, good.
She didn't sign up, Chris, sorry.
Okay.
Because she was a dancer,
yep.
And her thing, yep. You know, was dancing. Yep. So anyway, that's how we got there the first time. Am I rambling?
No, this is great. Okay. This is great. So then how have things been going? That's a loaded question. As best you could summarize, what's the experience been like for you and your family overall?
When we first decided to go, it was not the logical thing to do because we had an 11-year-old and a almost 15-year-old. And you don't move junior high and high school children out of a good situation if at all possible. But when we talked to them about it, they both jumped at it. And then we spent about 3 months trying to talk them out of it, like telling them all the things that would be horrible about it, you know. And they just said, you know, we've been there, it changed our lives, and we want to be there. That's where we want to be. So it's been good, very fulfilling, at times extremely difficult, challenging to patience, crossing the border daily. It's not bad going into Mexico usually, but going out, it can take up to 3 hours to get home. I live, I think, 17 miles from the children's home. And sometimes it takes 3 hours just waiting on the bridge. There's violence in Juarez. It's a very violent city. The Lord has been our protection, and I have never, in the 8 years that I've been there now, felt like I was in a situation of danger. First of all, we live in a place that all the cartel guys, they don't care about because we're kind of poor over there. The middle class Juarez is where they're having all their drug wars. So they're fighting by the nightclubs and everything, and in the middle class Juarez, kind of like the Shoreview, Roseville area of Juarez. We are in, I don't even know what's poor here, but something's poor here, and that's where we live.
Yeah, we won't mention any names.
Okay. So anyway, it's been good. I've said several times when I've been in situations where I never in my life expected to be, well, Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore. Mm-hmm. And the world is big. The problems are huge, but God is bigger. And he calls us to love his children and to be Jesus with skin on. And that's what we try to be every day. And we don't always succeed. We definitely screw up sometimes.
Any updates from the home? How are things going overall? That's one of the questions a lot of times people ask.
They're going really, really well. We've been impacted as a ministry with some changes, but someone came to visit who's been involved with us for like 25 years, and he said, I've never seen this place looking better. Mm-hmm. It looks good. The kids are happy. We've got a good staff. God has been providing, and Battelle, who's the executive director, she has just been blown away by God's provision because she knows what's going on in the United States. And our children there pray for you daily that God would bless the United States because the majority of our support comes from the United States. And they know that, and they see Americans as people who are very giving and loving and who like to come and snuggle with them and play ball with them and tuck them in at night.
Tim's down there right now, right? The Ace Hoops?
Tim is, yes.
Actually, Tim Anderson from our church is down there right now with the team.
Yep, he put his cars at my house and Joel and Armando are picking him up and he'll be there this week and the kids are super excited about that. You know, they always, you know, whenever I get there with a group of Americans, they'll say, you'll hear in the halls, the Americanos are here! The Americanos are here! And then they're, how many? How many? You know, and so then they all pick out someone who they just cling to for the week. So it's a wonderful thing both ways. You go to give and you receive just so much more. But that's the way God's kingdom is. Mm-hmm. He just multiplies it. And if you're giving it away, you're getting it back more faster than you can give it away. And that's what we have experienced and our children have experienced. Yeah.
For the group, if we're going to be going down, we're going to take an adult and family trip in between Christmas and New Year's. And so to people who might be considering that, any thoughts about their discernment process given you know what you see on the news? And
Everyone who's come has said, this isn't as bad as I thought it would be. Now, in terms of scary, you know, because you hear things going on and, you know, you expect gunshots at every corner and dead bodies all over the place and everything. I never tell people that there are guarantees because all of us, you know, we're all in God's hand and we're all in His timing. So when people say, I need you to guarantee me I'll be safe, say you're talking to the wrong person. Yeah. There are no guarantees. But if you have peace in your heart that you should go, don't let the fear that would come, you know, keep you from going, because it can be extremely fulfilling. And that time of year is especially precious because many of our children have a relative that they go spend Christmas with. But 25 to 30 of our children are wards of the state, or like Child Protective Services, and they have to stay with us 24/7. So it's a really special time. There won't be 100 kids there. There will be probably 25 or 30. But those are the ones that are our neediest of the needy, because they don't have a grandma or grandpa. They don't have a family member that they know cares about them. And so we've found it very, very meaningful for especially families, but, you know, definitely moms and dads to come and just connect with the child for that Christmas season. It's really, really special.
That's fantastic. And she'll be Wendy and Lauren will be sticking around after the service if you'd like to talk to them and ask them questions. They also have a fantastic new email update that they send out every month or so.
Oh,
Yeah, and so if you want to get on that, just talk. You can just write down the names, and I'll make sure we get them on there.
Yeah.
It's great. You can get updates from the home. And as far as someone who's going to tell you straight how things are, that's one of the things I love about working with Emanuel Children's Home. I've worked with them since I was 16, you know, and
you're 18 now,
and
right?
I'm 18 now, and so for the last 2 years, I've known nothing but they will talk honest with you. And that's one of the things I love about work with the home. So you ask your hard questions and they will tell you the truth, because it may or may not be your timing. And one of the reasons why it was great to have even the little kids here and why we have our whole family here for this right now is because God calls everyone into some sort of ministry. He gifted you before the day you were born. And so whatever that is, to discover, whether it's here, whether it's in Juarez, be open to that wherever God leads, for you to be able to do that. So spend time getting to know these guys.
I'm looking at Emma.
Yeah.
Isn't this Emma?
That's Emma.
I remember when she's always been very verbal. And the first year she was here that she could talk. Or here not here.
Juarez.
There.
Yeah. Her here is there.
So her dad would be carrying her around and he'd say to every child, hola, hola, hola. Remember this?
I do. I think I've told
her. And so then one day she says to him, Dad, I want to go see the olas.
Olas out there. Olas out there. Yeah, she thought they're called olas.
Well, she knew agua too. I remember that.
Yes, and tortuga, they learned. So it's a great experience. You know, one of the things I'm excited about, thanks, Wendy. Hey, let's say thanks, Wendy. She sits down. One of the things that I'm excited about, one of the reasons why you're not going to find us doing a million things, is we want our roots to go deep with the projects that we do end up getting involved with, so that it's a relationship. It's not those kids far away. It's, my friends that live in Juarez. Well, we are now going to ask the kids to head on out. We have the kids program today, so if you are 4 through completed 5th grade, you can head out with your teachers. The rest of you, why don't you open up? We'll play some bumper music here as we open up our Bibles in Psalm 23. That's what we're going to be looking at here in about 30 seconds. All right. Well, it is fun. The timing of this is really fun because about last November, I started mapping out our year as a church. One of the things that we try to do here at Emmanuel is we try to say, okay, instead of just going week to week or even series to series, I try to do our best we can to pray and discern over the course of a year, God, what do you want to talk to us about? So that we don't just say the same things over and over again or get fixated on the same passages or whatever. And we really felt like every year we should take at least one series where we just open up God's word instead of coming in saying, here is our topic or here is Here's what we'd like to talk about from a biblical perspective. We want to make sure at different times too, we just open up God's Word and see what it says. Well, you know, that was November when we started mapping it out, and we decided we were going to do a series on the Psalms, and then sometime after that, specifically, I said, Psalm 23, I really want to open that one up. That one's meant a lot to me and a lot of people, and the timing was fantastic, because that's what we had predetermined was going to be, well, what we, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, predetermined we were going to talk about today. And that is a psalm. It's many of you know it as the Shepherd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's what we had planned. And one of the things that's exciting is to have Wendy here, because her family's story so much exemplifies this, that God led their family. She had ears to hear. Her family had ears to hear. He was even confirming it. Did you notice that? To different family members. God had something he wanted to say and do in that family, and they were listening. So their great shepherd led them. And we haven't really done a straight up, man, our country's in trouble series. You know, I look at our nation and just the challenges we face. And instead of kind of coming from the, oh, we're in trouble perspective, it's more we're coming from the Psalms have so much to speak to every situation, including what we're going through now. And so many of us are facing huge challenges. I mean, for a lot of you, this is the first time you've been uneasy about work. Some of you, this has been your life, but for a lot, I mean, we're faced some of the most stable jobs that historically have been the stablest, or investments that have historically been the stablest, are really in turmoil. And so wouldn't it be great if God himself wanted to help lead you through this time? Wouldn't that be great? And I wonder if there's anybody right now who's not either facing a serious illness themselves or close to somebody who is. I know of so many situations right now that without God stepping in, or without God giving peace, there would be nothing but tragedy to look for. So wouldn't it be wonderful to say, this is a time where I can trust and rely and follow God's lead? And for those of you who are either looking at career change or college or whatever, or relationships, whatever the case may be, wouldn't it be wonderful if God would guide you through that? Those huge questions that you have to say, okay, this is what God wants. Wouldn't that be nice? And the punchline is God desires to do that. He desires to guide us through these things. He desires to help us. He desires to lead us. And one of the things about Psalm 23 that's the one I picked, is during the toughest times in human history, Psalm 23 has been there. When you hear these stories of people, this is one of the psalms that people have literally read in foxholes when the bombs are going off, or they've recited it, literally. When their life was in danger, people have taken this very psalm we're going to look at today, and this is one of the ones, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he makes me on it. You know, this is one of the ones they prayed. Or in storms, earthquakes, this psalm we're looking at today, in tornadoes, in earthquakes, in famines, in all of these natural disasters, this psalm has been read by people throughout centuries. In times of persecution, in times of seeking direction, so throughout humanity's worst moments, this psalm has brought strength to people and encouragement to people and hope to people. And that's the one that we have the privilege to look at today. Well, before we actually start looking at it, in your notes, there's a green sheet. If you want to pull it out, I'd like you to write something down. If you could write this, most of it's written for you, but if you could, there's two blanks to fill in. And the phrase is this, the Lord is a shepherd to those who are sheep. The Lord is a shepherd to those who are sheep. Would you, just for fun, would you please repeat after me? The Lord is a shepherd to those who are sheep. That's what we're going to look at today. And I think that's going to be one of our big takeaways. The Lord is a shepherd to those who are sheep. Well, let's do it. Let's open up Psalm 23. We're going to start with verses 1 and 2, and then we're just going to work our way through the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. Aren't those comforting words? How many of you at one point in your life had this memorized? Look at that. Yeah, for me it was third grade. We learned this one in third grade. Now, one of the things that we have to do with this psalm, partly because it's so familiar to us, is we have to undo a lot of our own context for it to start off. And when it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures," it's easy for us to all of a sudden start thinking Minnesota or Wisconsin. Little white fence, little sheep out there in the green grass, you know. And from what I understand, where this was written, this is not it. In fact, you need to think like Badlands of South Dakota if you want a more of a reference point. Because instead of lush green grass everywhere, except maybe your yard this year, you know, it was more sparse. You'd find this tough, sparse grass. There was rocky ground. There was hard soil. And so for a sheep to be led to green pastures, this was amazing. If you could find anything resembling a green pasture, that would be amazing. And then quiet waters. I never really understood that one, especially as I got a little older, because still waters are often, they're stank, they're full of, you know, you want to go on by a running water. Well, as I looked into the psalm a little bit, they said that what we have translated as quiet waters actually would be translate more literally as waters of resting places. I love that. So imagine you live out in the desert area, and it's more like an oasis. You're in this area where there's no water at all, and finally you come to this place of shade and rest from your travels. You're booking your way across this really harsh land, and here's this restful place where there's water to drink. And then this phrase here is another one we have to unthink from our own culture, where it says that I shall not be in want. In America, what do we want? We want everything. Isn't it funny that most people were thinking of a word like everything? We want everything. That's what we want, and we're trained to. We have billions of dollars that are spent to train us to want, so we buy. Well, a better way of looking at this is not so much that my every desire will be eliminated. It's more about I will never be in want. I will never be in need. That which I need, not that which I desire or crave, which may or may not be good for me, that which I need, God will provide. I will not be in want. And it's interesting that King David is the one who this is attributed to, because here he's talking about God as his shepherd. What was David's original profession before becoming king? It was a shepherd. So he gets it. He was a shepherd to sheep. And then later, after being shepherd to sheep, he was shepherd over the people of Israel. In fact, you can go back to that time, not just in Israel, but in the ancient Near East, they used to refer to kings as shepherds. So the shepherd of sheep became a shepherd of people. He knows what he's talking about when he says this. And he says that his shepherd leads him to green pastures. His shepherd leads him beside these restful waters, and he will never be in want as long as his shepherd is leading him. Well, let's look at the next one. Psalm 23, verse 3 says this: He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, this is an interesting passage, this verse. I like this one a lot. You know, in this harsh world, so again, if we're thinking South Dakota Badlands as our world, in this world that can feel like South Dakota Badlands, he leads us to green pastures, he brings us to these quiet waters, and he restores our soul. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking some of the language we used to use when I was a teenager, when we would get away and we would meet God on a camp or on a retreat. We used to call it fired up. Anyone ever use that? On fire for God. Anyone ever hear that phrase before? On fire for God. It was like he restored us. We would get away from our harsh world. If you're trying to follow God, the world can be a harsh world. We and even if you're not, it can be a harsh world. We would get away from these times and he would fill us up. We'd get on fire. And other people have used language like born again. This time, this place where God led me, it was like I was born again, or I was renewed, or I was revived. Think of how many of our songs have language like that. It's because what the Good Shepherd loves to do. He loves to bring us to these places that fill us up and revive us, these good places with green pastures and quiet, still restful waters. He loves to do that, and they restore our soul. And then it says specifically, he leads us on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now that was really interesting. I am so fascinated by the language choices the Bible uses. Because in so many places, the language that was used can be looked at through different lenses. And this one's really interesting, the paths of righteousness, because if you look at it through kind of the classic Old Testament lens, it says something, you could say it would say something to the effect of, he leads us in paths of righteousness. He leads us in such a way where if we follow him, our lives will go better. We will live longer, we will have victory over our enemies, and we'll be prosperous. And at the time of when the Old Testament was written, one of the things God was trying to do is show, I am God above all gods. If you follow these other false shepherd gods, your life is not going to go well. And how many times did you see that in the people of Israel? When they followed God, they were led to green pastures. They were led to quiet, still, restful waters. And God was restoring them. When they didn't, things went bad. And so if you look at it through the Old Testament paradigm, God did that. When they walked on the correct path, the right path, things went well. Well, in the New Testament, if you look at it through more of a New Testament lens, it's different. It's not just that you walk along this path and then your life will always, you'll always have more money or you'll always be healthy or whatever. It seems that the paths of righteousness in the New Testament, at least as I see it, are more about as you live this moral life, as you follow God's ways, people are going to look at you and go, wow, we want what you have. Not just like in the Old Testament because you have the right God or because you're doing better as a nation, but because you're happy, you love each other. Think of, you know, Jesus' own words when he said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. As people begin to look and they say, I want this. I want to live in a community where you treat each other like that. I want to have more integrity in my life. These things that you're walking out are things that are good. Because it does say, for his name's sake. He's having us do this. Not just for us. It's not that, okay, sheep, you go wander wherever you want, and wherever you want, I'm going to bless that. He guides us, we follow, and he's honored. Whatever purposes he's trying to accomplish. And that is, again, one of the reasons why this psalm gives people so much hope, why some people were reciting this and they were killed for their faith. They could recite this because, God, you're going to be glorified. Whether I live, whether I die, may you be honored. If your purpose will be advanced by my death, so be it. If your purpose will be blessed by giving me wealth, so be it. Whatever you want to do, God, may your name be glorified through me. That's where he will he'll lead us, for his name's sake. All right, now we get to the middle part. This falls in the middle of the Psalms. If we had more time and if I knew more about language and grammar, we could look at this psalm from that whole perspective. It's interesting. There's this neat balance between things and all kinds of interesting stuff going on in the original language. But this falls in the middle. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. All right, this sits in the middle, and it's perfect place for it, because now there's a transition, a couple of them actually. One of the transitions is we're going from peaceful green pastures, restful waters, to now we're going into the valley. And the language used here is, they have trouble translating this one because it doesn't translate really well. It's kind of like, if I'm understanding right, it's two words that are put together, two Hebrew words that are put together. One meaning death and one meaning shadow. And so it's like talking about the shadowiest of the shadowy places. You know, even though I go through this shadowy place, I will fear no evil. And there were these places there. This is something he was referring to that the people could really understand. In that area, if in your mind for our reference point, imagine the Grand Canyon, you know, just on a smaller scale with no water running through the valleys. And so what he's referring to are these valleys. You're walking through these valleys where you to get down there, and again, through a sheep's perspective, a sheep has to be led down this dangerous slope. You're down in the valley where the temperatures are just oppressively hot, and you're in danger, because what a great place to ambush people. What a great place for a mean wild animal to hide is down there. So, and then you have to get up the other side, and there's not a nice little stream while you're down there. So even the shepherd, this good shepherd, leads us not just to the great places, but the shepherd himself or herself, they lead us down to these places that are scary, that are oppressive, that are dangerous. The shepherd leads them down there, you know? But one of the things this person felt was comfort there. They felt comfort because they knew the shepherd would protect them. And I was thinking about my own life and so many of our lives, and how many times has God led you to places like that? That to different degrees. You know, for some people, it's very literal. He led them to the place of life or death. You know, some people, he led you to leave this area, literally leave this area, uproot with your family, and travel to El Paso, Texas, and then go into Juarez. And it's not, I'm not talking about the times where you made a mistake and you found yourself in hard times. We'll talk about those different days where now you, how do you, what happens when you're suffering the consequences from your bad decisions? How can God help you there? God does want to help, but what does that look like? That's different. I'm talking about, there are times where God leads you into times that are uncomfortable. God leads you into places that are scary and dangerous. There are times he does that. In fact, one of the things I wrote down was this. Let me see if I can find it here in my notes and then read it the way that it was written. Okay, here. I'm all over the place in here, so I'll just kind of summarize it. I'll go as far as saying that if you are never experiencing, if you never feel led by God to places that are uncomfortable, if you are never led by God to places where you are stretched, if you are never led by God into times of sacrifice, if you never are led by God there, then I'll go as far as saying, I'm not sure it's God you're following. Because I think he does this. I know he does this. You know, at different times for our own good. You know, in a sense, I'm not going to compare us to Juarez. I'm not going to compare us to Sudan or China or some of these places where they're facing this huge persecution. But in a sense, you know, all of us are kind of in that right now, you know, of this season. We're in this season right now where it's not real comfortable. We don't know from week to week whether we're going to come here and even have air conditioning. I'm always just kind of interested to see what the halls are going to look like, you know, when we come here. I see so many of you coming with your vans full of stuff, you know, and every Saturday night we're loading up our vans and all that type of thing, and drums in people's trunk, and we're coming early, we're setting this thing up, we're taking it all down. It's not comfortable. You know, we were asked to start this new church where we don't have established programs. We don't have a building. You know, we have all these kind of things. And when I look at this valley that we're kind of in, I'm like, all right, well, right now we're going into the summer during a recession. Our financial support that we had has been cut by like 75%, not from giving, but from our outside sources. We don't know where we go next. Our contract ends with Chippewa next fall. We don't know. But you know what? I can sleep at night because God has been faithful. He's led us every step of the way. Amen. Yeah, that is amenable. He has, and he's been faithful. In fact, it's really interesting. One of the stories I love to tell, and Wendy and Lauren are here, so I'll tell you again now, is even down to our name, God cares about us. And he's led us on even things like that. Before we even wanted to plant a church, I spent about 30 days or so trying to think, if we did, what would we call it? And I couldn't come up with anything. And so, getting a little bucky with God, some of you have been there, I said, all right, God, you wanted to start a church, what would you call it? And without even a second hesitation, Emmanuel Covenant Church. And I thought about that. What Emmanuel means? God with us. God with us. And it connects us to Emmanuel Children's Home. There's so many things that are perfect about it. Down to our name, God has been with us. And he's going to be with us. He's leading us to a place. And as I was thinking about this, some of the lessons, we need to learn these lessons in the valley. We need to. We need to learn that the church is not a building. We need to learn that the church is God's people and God inhabiting that. We need to learn to live lean. It is good that we don't have money all over the place. Because we should be exceptional stewards. And we should always, no matter what season we're in, we should always be watching every dollar because it's not ours, it's God's. We should learn to serve and to be uncomfortable. Because if it's so easy for all of a sudden your church to become more about you than about God. Am I hearing what I want to hear? Is the music exactly the way I want it? Am I comfortable enough? We need to learn these lessons that's about honoring God and fulfilling His purposes. There are all these lessons that we need to learn right now. We got to get them right, or we'll get to learn them again. You ever had that happen? You don't learn the lesson in the valley, you're going to be visiting the valley a lot. So I know these things, you know, because I've been led to live in a closet at Marie Sandvik Center in South Minneapolis. I've been led to Scott and Kathy Fuchs's basement, you know, to serve this other church. I know that God leads you to these different places, but He's faithful. And it was interesting here, it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And the rod and the staff for a shepherd, sometimes they can be interchangeable, but there can be distinction. The staff is generally referred to as something that you rest on a little bit. You know, the classic image of the staff is you're elderly or you're injured and you have something to lean on, something to give you comfort. And is God ever like that? Absolutely. And you notice that David said, not my staff, it's whose staff? God's, the shepherd's staff. They comfort me. Not my own, you know, retirement fund, not my own stability in my job. I don't find comfort in those. God, I find comfort in you. You are the source of all things. And then it was really interesting to look up the difference with the rod. A shepherd could have a staff that functions as a rod for comfort or walking. You could use a staff to do some of the shepherdy things of guiding sheep and counting them and that kind of stuff. But some shepherds also had a separate instrument. They called it a rod. It was like a club. It was small, it was compact, it was like a mace. And so what this kind of rod would do is like protection. A wild animal's coming and you have something to fight it off with. You're attacked by enemies, you have something to fight them off with. And it's very fascinating to see the actual pictures of kings at the time who were called what? The kings in the Near East at the time were called shepherds. You can see pictures where they're holding a scepter that looks a whole lot like a shepherd's rod. Isn't that interesting? I almost wonder if the two aren't somehow related. Because that was a sign of authority and strength. And this was also authority and strength that a shepherd would have. And David says, not my rod. He might have had one. We knew he had a sling. He might have said, he could have said, God, thank you for providing me a source of defense. He doesn't say that. He says, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You are the source of all power. That's why I could charge Goliath, you know, back in the day when I was a kid, because it's not my might, not my power, but, you know, it's your strength, oh God, that I'm going to go and defeat this Philistine. He could say that throughout his life. God's staff comforts him. God's rod comforts him, even though he goes through these dark, dark valleys. And boy, David sure went through some dark times. You know, here he is anointed to become king, and now there's this other king who's trying to kill him. And he feels as though God doesn't want him to hurt this king. So here you're being pursued and hunted by a person that you can't strike back against. David faced humiliating public knowledge of an atrocious series of sins. David had some dark times. He had his own son trying to kill him, trying to overthrow his kingdom. He faced dark times. And he's the one writing this. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. All right, we have two last verses. These we're just going to compact down here. They certainly have a lot to say, but I've already said a lot. So here we go. Verse 5 of Psalm 23 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, it's very important. You see how it's using the word you here? Do you see that? Look how it starts. Does it start like that? No, it starts, Psalm 23 starts, the Lord is my shepherd, talking more in the third person. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Okay, so it's talking more third person. It switches to this you, this personal language in verse 4. During those hard times, all of a sudden there's a closeness that the language even changes to. And that language continues here. God, not only do you lead me to green pastures and still waters, you're going to lead me through these hard times, which may be just hard because there's sin in the world and you're helping me get through it. It may be hard because I made a mistake and you're going to help turn this around. It may be because you want to teach me things. It may be all of the above. but you lead me through. It's you. It's not this distant God. It's you. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your discipline, your correction, your strength, they comfort me. And now it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And this is really hard to understand stuff, but back in the day, there was when a lesser person was making a covenant with a greater person, the greater person would often seal the covenant by providing a banquet for them. And in the banquet sometimes, and in other times, they would anoint your head with oil. If you are an honored guest, they would anoint your head with oil. So think of the imagery here. You have been following God faithfully, and now you're no longer out in the wilderness. You're in this greater's place. You are now a guest. You're not just a sheep. You are now a guest in the dwelling of this great shepherd king. You are a guest. And when you are a guest in that culture, you are under their protection. You are under their provision. And we saw, if you've been reading along in the Old Testament, and we've seen horrible things that this graciousness led to. Horrible things that the host did. Horrible sacrifices, even to their own family, that they did to protect the people under their roof. And was it not the great shepherd who sent the good shepherd to die for us? Because we're now under his protection, under his roof. I'm making that connection right now as we speak. Some of those horrific stories, they were shadows of what was to come when this great shepherd who loved us so much sent his own son to die for us because we were going to be protected under his roof. And in the presence of our enemies, he prepares this banquet. He anoints our head with oil. We're honored guests now. In Psalm 23:6, the last verse says this, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And how long will we dwell in the house of the Lord? Forever. There will be a day when the valleys will be gone. There will be a day when we won't have to go through those places anymore. There's going to be a day where that perfect protection and that perfect peace, we're going to be led to that. Why do you think they often at funerals say they're going home? Because now they're going to be in this place where God will wipe every tear from their eye. Isn't that great? And on this side of eternity, the one we live on right now, that same shepherd who one day will make all as it shall be wants to guide us. Because this world is hard and this world is tough. And this world also offers so many great things. He wants you to go and experience these places. We have a couple people just back from Colorado. Some of you are going on vacations. Isn't this world filled with wonders? He wants us to experience it. He wants us to have the joy of intimate relationship with one another. He wants to see the wonders. He wants to lead us there too. The great and the tough. Our shepherd wants to lead us through. And then one day, we'll be in the banquet that lasts forever. The Lord is a shepherd to those who are sheep. So, don't be a goat. And that's what I want to close with. The Lord is a shepherd to those who are sheep. So you don't want to be a goat. I had the not privilege, whatever the opposite of privilege, the unprivilege of having a goat when I was a kid. Here's a picture of Bingo the goat from our farm. We're going to wrap this up here. That's him. That was our goat, Bingo the goat, a real goat. And those stories that they tell about goats, they're true. At least that was my experience. They say goats nibble on everything. We had a clothesline out on the farm. Bingo, 30 acres of grass. You could eat Bingo. What does he do? He nibbles on our clothes. You know, they that stuff they talk about, like the characterization of goats, like headbutting you. How many of you have ever been headbutted by a goat? Anyone? They do it, don't they? You're not looking. All of a sudden, boom, you're hit from behind. You go, what? I didn't do anything. You know, that's not made up. They do that. Goats do that. The whole idea of goats just always getting into trouble and getting out of places, they do. We never could develop. I don't know how Bingo lost his life. I wonder if my dad had something to do with that. I don't know. But I do remember this. We could never keep him contained. We could not, there was not a fence he couldn't get out. I remember we built this tall fence. We watched him hop up on top of this other thing to get over. This guy, he was an escape artist. One of my most embarrassing days of my life came when I was in elementary school. I was going to get on the bus. Bingo didn't just follow him to school one day. He follows me to the bus stop. He gets on my bus. And I'm this little kid, and the big kids are sitting in the back. I remember Wendy Winger, nice goat, Studensky. I'm like, oh, I feel so good. You know, get off the... All right, so that's Bingo the goat. There's a reason why when it says the shepherd will separate the sheep from the goats, and the sheep go to heaven and the goats don't. It's it. Matthew 25, is it? Matthew 25, Matthew 26? Look it up. It's there. Because their dispositions are so different. And so the last thing, if you want to write this down in your notes, do you want to, you know, God is a shepherd to sheep. Are you going to be a sheep or a goat? God wants to lead you to green pastures. The goat, are you going to nibble on a tin can, you know? Chew on my Star Wars sheets? You know, are you going to do that? Or he wants to lead you beside the quiet waters. Are you going to let him lead you to the places where you can be restored? Or are you going to settle for the world's entertainment? You know, and chasing after the things the world has you chase after. And God wants to lead you through those hard times. Do you want to do it on your own? Okay, good luck with that. On your own wisdom, on your own good luck. Or are you going to allow God to lead you through those hard places? And then ultimately, the sheep go to heaven. Will you allow God, even if you are a goat right now, to turn you into a sheep? Jesus himself, the good shepherd, told a story. He said, there was this shepherd, a good shepherd. And this good shepherd, he had 99 sheep, but one was missing. One wandered off. And you might be feeling like that, like I've wandered away. I'm far from where I should be. What did Jesus say? Jesus said the shepherd left the 99, and what did that shepherd do? He went and looked for that sheep. And he didn't just find the sheep and kind of pound its little behind and say, naughty sheep. He brought the sheep back and there was rejoicing. He was so excited that the sheep had come back. Maybe some of you are feeling like that. You know, that I'm lost. God is so excited. He wants you to come back because he wants to lead you to the green pastures. He wants to help you through the hard times. He wants to restore your soul. What a great day to celebrate Holy Communion together. Because this good shepherd, another thing that God, you know, says in his word is there are those who are like hired hands and they really don't care about the sheep, and if danger comes, they're going to run away. But a good shepherd will lay down their life for the sheep. And that's what we celebrate today. That our good shepherd, the one who should be our king, he laid down his life for us. And so we have what's called open communion here. If you would like to come forward, the only person that's going to keep you from coming forward for communion today is you. And I would encourage you not to sit back. But if you'd like to come and receive the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are invited to do so. And what we try to encourage you to, when you come forward, to not just make it an assembly line, but to spend time praying, saying, Holy Spirit, you know, it could be all kinds of different things. Start a conversation with God. And if you'd like to continue that conversation with someone else after the service, Robin and others will be right down here. They would love to pray with you or for you for anything today. So let's, as we prepare then to receive from God, let's all stand. We have some prayers we do together. And then after we get done praying, we'll have the ushers and communion service will come down here. We'll celebrate communion together. Whether you're in a give, you feel like God's giving you place, or whether you're in a place where you feel like God's taken away, learn to bless his name, learn to follow God's lead. Let's close our service together by reciting together, or praying possibly to God, the psalm that we just went through. We'll do that, and then I'll pray for you as we go our separate ways. Together then, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Take that with you. And may God, as we go forth, may you have a sense of God going with you. May you have a sense of God's peace, a sense of God's guidance. May he guide you to the place where you need to go for his name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace. See you next week.